sure the fires have been on your hearts and in your prayers this week. For some of us, it's been just an inconvenience, right? Poor air quality, smoky. Others that live in the country maybe were wondering, do we have a big enough green belt? What would happen if a fire sprang up down our road? Maybe you thought, what would we take out of our house if it happens and we have to leave? What pictures, what things, what items would we hold dear to take with us? For others, it's been, of course, utterly devastating, those that have lost homes. And others that have been evacuated, I'm sure Shirley was evacuated. And I was thinking about the Maines, Joel and Liz. Liz posted on, was good to kind of give us updates on Facebook. And one of her posts, just she kind of was transparent and shared just the ongoing, not knowing, waiting for the phone to go off. They were just surrounded by the fire, really, and really expected that any moment they could get the call. So through the night, you know, sleepless nights, and everything's loaded, ready to go. And but I thought about, you know, just in general, sometimes we go through periods of our life where there's just an unknown, and it becomes a, or it can become a real burden, a heavy weight. What's around the bend? How is this going to turn out? You know, it could be devastating. So the wonderful thing about our God is no matter what happens, He is a God of love and provision, and He will see us through. And no matter the heartache or turmoil, what is ahead for us in glory in His coming kingdom will be, you know, above and beyond our wildest dreams. We serve a great God. I know when you're in the midst of something so difficult, sometimes it's hard to remember that, and it's easy to lose touch with that reality. We're going to be looking into the book of Jude, which is a very interesting book. There are some things that Jude shares that are really stir your imagination and make you go deeper. He quotes some things out of the Old Testament and other places, and so it'll be an interesting journey. The theme of Jude is really to struggle, to contend, to fight, to labor earnestly for the faith. And the world really is intent to follow the spirit of this age, right? And so we have to be dedicated to follow the spirit of God and to fight for that. And let's just recommit ourselves to that today. This is God's house. We are God's people. We live and breathe and move exclusively under the authority and by the power of God. And let us remind ourselves of that truth and live in that. And we are here for His purposes and His glory. And that is our fight. That is our purpose that we should long for and desire and crave and work for. So there is a battle, of course, being waged for the church to remain pure. And that's a big part of Jude's message here. He is very concerned about what he is seeing in the church, as we should be. It's an age of confusion and compromise, isn't it? Difficult for us. And so, you know, there are times we see it just constantly where the Word of God is being compromised or watered down in different ways. And, you know, whenever we're struggling to understand the Word of God, or whenever we maybe disagree with the Word of God, you know, we cannot change the Word of God to fit our feelings or our perspectives or our philosophies. When we read something that says, that can't be right, I'm just not sure. We have to say, God, cry out to Him. God, change us, conform us to Your Word. Help us to understand it and help us to conform to Your Word, because Your Word is truth, right? And Jude will remind us that, yes, we come together as a church to fellowship, to study, to encourage one another, to worship our great God and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But when we leave, we must contend for the faith. We go to war in a sense, and And sometimes we are accused of hating people in this fight for our faith, contending for the faith, but it is so untrue. In fact, we contend for the faith, we fight for the faith because we love people. And we hate the demonic forces and the false prophets that have taken so many people captive and deceived them and confused them and diluted God's truth or just utterly laid it aside. And all the ways that people have been imprisoned from the lies of the enemy. And so I want you to be thinking, we're going to be looking at this fight that Jude talks about. But as we go through this, I hope and pray that you would say, you would think about, well, what about me? What is my fight? Because we all are called in different ways to fight different fights. There's some commonality for sure, but we all have a different context in which we live. What is your fight? Where is your front line? And for some of you, it is, you know, my front line is, it's my home. You know, I'm fighting for my home, for my family. I'm fighting for my marriage, for my spouse. I'm fighting for my children's salvation. Or maybe it's a prodigal child that has left and you're fighting in faith and crying out to God that they would come home. That is your fight. You're contending. And it's a fight of faith, I think, when we think of the home and all the technology and the media, the influx that's pouring into the hearts and minds of our children, to fend that off, to stop that, to filter that, that our children would know and understand and walk in truth with all the brainwashing and manipulation that's going on. And for some of you, maybe it's at work. You go to work and you're asked to do things at times that are contrary to the truth and the calling of God, and you have to make these difficult decisions. Will I follow God? Will I please God? Will I follow man? Will I please him? What, you know, what am I to do here at work? For others of you, it's maybe going to college or university, and you're faced with all kinds of ideas and temptations and things, new understandings, and you're trying to find God. You know, will I give in to some of these things that might in some way be contrary to who God is? So where is your battle line? Where is your front line? And Jude was concerned with that, and he was concerned about what was happening in God's church. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Jude chapter 1. Don't go to chapter 2 because it's not there, right? Stay in chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, or beloved by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And it really, we'll look at some of these words quickly. The first thing that I want you to call your attention to is the way Jude introduces himself. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and I'm the brother of James. Of course, James was the brother of who? Jesus Christ. This is James, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem, a very prominent, influential leader. But it would have been easy for Jude to say, hey, listen up, because I am the brother of Messiah. But he didn't do that. Isn't it interesting the way he didn't introduce himself? He says, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a brother of James. So there's some humility, and I think there's an understanding of the depth of Jude's spirituality and his relationship. Jesus was indeed his brother, but he came to be his Messiah and his Savior. And so it's such an interesting thing to think about. This word, of course, is servant or bondservant. Bondservant, the idea is a little. It's doulos is the word, doulos. And in the Bible, this word, it's not brought forth a lot, but it's such a prominent word, though, and it carries such meaning, and it really permeates, if you take the time to go through, permeates the pages of Scripture. For many people, the idea of being a slave or a bondservant, a doulos, is offensive, and I can understand that with some of the history of some of those words. But the Bible clearly teaches that we are indeed purchased by God. We are His possession, right? And so we love that. We should want that. We should embrace that, indeed. And so that being true, that being the case, our lives are not about what I want, what are my dreams, what are my desires, what about my feelings, what about my comfort. It's about what does the Master want me to do? I've willingly surrendered to my Master. So what are the implications of this idea of doulos, of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ? What's the implications to you and your life? Jesus said that I came not to be served, but to serve. And oftentimes we fall in the trap that even with God, and certainly life and stuff in general, that we want to be served. Rather than saying, I am a bondservant, I'm a doulos of Jesus Christ, and I will serve His purposes for His glory. I'm following after my God, my King. So where are you in all of that? True Christianity, of course, is not about somehow adding Jesus to my life. Instead, it's about me fully and completely surrendering and devoting myself to Him. Where are you in that regard? Are you resisting that? Are you holding back? Because it does demand, doesn't it? It demands dying to self. It demands us to follow the Master, no matter the cost. In other words, to be a Christian is to be Christ's bondservant, to be a doulos. In Roman times, if your master was one of prominence, of wealth, and there were many good masters, as a slave, you would have prominence too, and other people would give you respect because you represented your master and so forth. And of course, in Exodus, we have this idea of choosing to be a bondservant. You could go free, but you say, my master is so wonderful to me. He takes such good care of me. Why would I leave? And so Exodus 21:5 says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Well, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That would be the sign that I have chosen. I have willingly chosen. I have surrendered myself to this person because they are a good, good master. I love them. They love me, and I don't want to leave, right? That's an amazing thing. And that is really what we see in the Word of God. Paul echoed that in many places. And Jude echoes that same thing today. Choosing to be a doulos. And the fact of the matter is, right, Don? That great theologian and philosopher. Remember him, Don? Bob Dylan. Remember what he said? It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And so, indeed, we do submit, we do surrender to somebody, and so let it be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude realized that, and he had willingly given himself. He knew he had been bought with a great price, with the blood of a perfect lamb, and he was no longer bound to sin or self or bound to Satan or any man, but rather he was willingly bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how about you this morning? Would you follow in Jude's footsteps? Have you followed in his footsteps to the fullest degree? Are you willing to be bound to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, to be a doulos of his? And so, if we do that, our lives take on a radically different picture. They really do. That truth permeates and changes really everything, because we no longer live for ourselves. We make it our aim to please our master in everything. That should be our striving. And really, this kind of slavery, this kind of doulos brings freedom, true freedom, when we understand that can only happen by being a doulos of Jesus Christ. This kind of slavery ends prejudice because we realize we're all slaves to someone, to something. And so, you know, we're all on the same level in that regard. And hopefully those around us, we can lead them to become a bondservant of Jesus Christ as well. Slavery, bondservant, doulos magnifies grace. Our slavery to Christ magnifies just the wonder of His goodness and His grace that He would take us in, and not only as a bondservant, but really as a son and a daughter. This idea of doulos pictures salvation in so many wonderful ways, and we won't take the time to go through all of them, but I just want us not to skip over that. That is a critical statement that Jude is making. Jude, verses 1 and 2, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. So he talks about James. We said James was a prominent man, leader of the church at Jerusalem. And so I love his authority to address this people again comes from him being a bondservant of Christ, brother of James, certainly secondarily. But he's not touting, again, being a brother of Jesus, because that was not the important part of all of this. It's interesting if you begin to think about the family. Maybe you've done this. I've done it a little bit, but it's an intriguing idea, isn't it? What would it have been like to be the brother of Jesus Christ, right? How would that have gone? Have you? There's a commotion in the back room. Kids are yelling and hollering, and mom knows that somebody's being naughty. And she steps into the room and she says, "Carrie, you're getting a whooping. What about Jesus?" I know Jesus. I know it wasn't Jesus. "Carrie, you're getting the whooping." How come it's never Jesus? I mean, it's interesting to think through just all the scenarios that this family would have faced being raised with Jesus. How did that all work? I want to read this to you as we think about Jesus' family and James. This is Matthew 13:54. It says, "When he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue so that they were astonished," Jesus. "And he said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?' They were amazed by Jesus. 'Is this not the carpenter's son? And is this not his mother who's called Mary and his brother James and Joseph, Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us too? Where did this man get all of these things?'" So we know by looking at this that there were what? Four brothers, right? Jesus would have been the fifth. And he had at least two sisters. It's plural there. So we know this was at least a family of seven. And so thinking through, what kind of relationship did they have? Well, this is interesting because John 7:5 says, "For even his brothers did not believe him." So Jesus, no doubt, at some point, you know, is sharing who he truly is. And they must be thinking, what? And they did not believe him, it seems, right? But then somewhere along the line, at least for some of them, it changed. And it appears to be, maybe it was, you know, after the miracles or after his death and resurrection, but at some point, things definitely changed. You read like Acts 1:14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers," the early church. The brothers are there. And we know for sure that Jude at some point accepted him as Messiah. And then, of course, James as well, because he's the head of the church in Jerusalem. How and when that all happened, we're not sure. But seven siblings. It's interesting to think about how that all worked. The other thing that this text says, and it depends on your translation there. New King James says sanctified, called sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. Your version may be a little different. It may say called or beloved by God, preserved. There's some translation differences of opinion there. But however we land on this, it is such a beautiful description of who we are and our calling. We are called, sanctified, or beloved by God, preserved in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thing for that. And no matter how you see, there's so many differences of opinion about calling and choosing and predestination and all of those things. And I think just very simply, I would say there is a calling and there is a choosing, but in some manner there's also a choice, and those all come together in a quite mysterious way, and I think it's difficult for us to fully grasp how those things go hand in hand, and we won't soon spend a whole lot of time. But I think Jude echoes that idea too, because in verse 21 he says, they must keep themselves in the love of God. They must keep themselves in the love of God. There is a choice that we make in regards to the grace of God, the love of God, and so forth. So we see Jude, bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother James, to those that are called, sanctified by God, beloved by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. And then he says, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. What a beautiful thing to say to these people. This letter seems to be going to a people that were struggling because there were apostates, there were false teachers, there was turmoil and so forth. And so Jude is addressing that, and he knows what a burden this must have become to the church. And so saying that mercy and peace and love be multiplied to them is a beautiful beautiful thing to say. It echoes several different introductions of books, but surely 2 John 1:3, it says, grace and mercy and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And there are other places that echo that same idea. So Jude's greeting here to his readers includes this desire that they would be taken over, consumed by this mercy and this love and this peace. Because when you're facing turmoil and things are going sideways and there's all kinds of things that are tearing away at your faith, you need God's mercy. You need His peace. You need His love to be multiplied. And it is from that relationship in Jesus Christ that which your strength will be found. And you can make it through whatever is facing them. And these people would need God's compassionate help, because they were, and the church was, under attack from indeed apostates and false teachers. And we are as well, in probably more ways than you know, or we know, we understand. And he says, not only these things, but I want them to be multiplied. And the idea is that they would grow greater and ever increasing, to make full increase, abounding exceedingly. That's the message that he's giving to them. And so as much as the recipients of this letter needed that, we too today stand in need of that. And then the days ahead, we stand in need of God's mercy, peace, and love, that it might abound. Look at verse 4 with me, Jude 1:4. It says, For certain men have crept in, right, unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who would turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So who were these men that had crept in unnoticed? They were apostates, they were false teachers, they were causing division and all kinds of problems there. And so we might be thinking of, as you go down through this chapter that Jude, this letter that Jude is sharing, there are some marks of apostates that he lists. They were ungodly in belief and or behavior. We see that in verse 4, 15, and 18. They were proud. They were boasting about superiority, and they were attacking godly leaders in 4, 15, and 16. They were immoral. They celebrated bad behavior, especially sexuality. We see that in several verses. They were greedy for profit. They were false witnesses. They were rebellious, despising authority, not only there in the local church, but in heaven. They were divisive. I mentioned that already, really, but they were creating conflict and divisions within the church. So it's quite a list. In fact, listen to this. I'm going to scan down through verses 4 through about 19. I'm just going to call out a few of these things about these guys that had crept in unnoticed. So the first one, I guess, is that they indeed had crept in unnoticed. They had snuck in. They were subtle, right? They were there in the midst of the church, and people did not realize it, maybe, for the most part. It says, verse 4, they were ungodly. They turned the grace of God into lewdness. They denied the Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. Down further, they, in verse 7, given themselves over to sexual immorality. They'd gone after strange flesh. They were dreamers, defiling the flesh. They rejected authority. They spoke evil of dignitaries. Verse 10, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. They were like brute beasts. They corrupted themselves. They had gone the way of Cain. They run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. These are spots in your love feasts. Verse 12, without fear, serving only themselves. Verse 13, foaming up their own shame. 15, ungodly deeds, harsh things that were ungodly. They were grumblers, complainers. 16, walking according to their own lusts. They mouthed great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They were mockers, and the last time they were walking according to their own ungodly lusts. They were sensual people who caused divisions, not having the Spirit. Not good. Apostates, false teachers. And others have declared some of these same things. Think of the prophet Jeremiah. Says, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people to err. Through the prophet Micah, the prophets make my people stray. They seduce them and carry them out of the right way into bypass and blind thickets of error, blasphemy and wickedness, and they are lost forever. Jesus himself warned, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So the Bible is full of these kind of warnings that Jude is giving. In fact, if you back, I mentioned a couple of these in the broader scheme of the Bible, but let me just very quickly go through some others. I've got a short list here. These are distinguishing marks that we find not only in Jude, but in general in the Word of God. The first one is this mark of a false teacher is that they are men pleasers. We find that talked about. The second mark is that they were notable for casting dispersion or dirt or scorn or reproach upon other people that were ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the faithful people. Third mark was that they would spew out devices and divisions and visions out of their own hearts and their own heads. They weren't receiving any of this from God. They were generating it from their own flesh and their own thinking. The fourth one is that they would pass over the greater, weightier matters of the law and the gospel, and they would dwell upon things that were of little concern, things that would divert people's attention or things that would maybe appeal to their flesh in some way. The fifth distinguishing mark, they would cleverly disguise their dangerous principles and soul-deceiving notions with very attractive speeches and golden expressions. They were great orators. And you might think, we'll talk about some of those that might be out there even now. The sixth mark is that they would strive more earnestly to win men and women to their opinions rather than really confronting their behavior and helping them to become righteous and a tool in the hand of God for his glory. They just wanted people to follow them and to agree with them, right? And the seventh one, the last one we'll mention, is that they would exploit their followers in covetous ways, in greed and so forth. So what we see there in Jude chapter 1, verse 4, it says, who turned the grace of God into lewdness. So they were trying, one of the things that these guys was doing was trying to get people, they would talk about the grace of God, but they did it in a way to manipulate them into a place of sin. Does it really matter? Did God really say that? Whatever the approach was, right? they were using that. And of course, that echoes other passages in the Word of God. Certainly, 1 Peter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." There it is again. So, not using liberty as a cloak for vice echoes Jude verse 4, who turned the grace of God into lewdness. So what were these guys doing? They were sanctifying sin is what they were doing. And as we look around today, if we get honest, we would find maybe some of this in our own midst, but we see it in the greater Christian denominations and churches across our land. If you've been astute and aware, you have seen some things put out by Bethel, a huge organization who is just incredibly compromised now, making statements that are so contrary to the Word of God that it's scary. The Southern Baptists have done some things that are just unthinkable. Presbyterian, we might think of Andy Stanley, the United Church of Christ. The Pope has said some things that are very interesting. Anyway, we see this happening with people that are prominent within Christianity in some way. And some of these people have huge churches, huge denominations, huge followings, and they are influencing people in a great way in some of the very ways that Jude is talking about here. And so, yes, let's not be too quick to point the finger. Let's look what's going on in my mind, in my heart, in my church, in my family. That's critical. That's the first step. But we ought not to ignore what's going on out there either. And we are called, yes, to love, to be patient with the sinner, but we cannot affirm their sin. And that's exactly what's happening in some of these instances. They're doing things and they're removing the conviction of sin and allowing people to stay imprisoned and held captive to areas of sin that are so very destructive. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, right? We see that all around us. Listen to, this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure the lusts of the flesh through lewdness." The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him who is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. They are again entangled in them and they're overcome. And it says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now that's a astounding thing to hear, isn't it? Jude was very concerned. We ought to be very concerned and be very aware and watchful in what's going on. We ought to be fighting for the faith, contending for the faith, standing tall for truth. And we have to be careful. We sometimes allow certain people to influence us and to speak into our life, but if we're not careful, their speaking into our life will lead us to a place of death. Okay, so we have to be very careful. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. What is the banner? What is the umbrella that they're coming in and doing these things? Well, it's a lot of the things that we're talking about downstairs in the adult class this quarter. It's about inclusion. That's one banner. It's about tolerance, about love. Not God's love, but it's a twisted sense of man's love. And so, my friends, the things that we're talking about downstairs and really the things that Jude talks about here, these are not political things. These are biblical things. These are things of life, and these are things of death. And let us sit up and take notice. Let us be the guardians of our brothers and sisters and our spouse and our families and God's church, that we don't go the way of the people that Jude is addressing. They were under heavy fire, and there was great turmoil, and he's trying to get these people to pay attention to what's going on. So we must contend for the faith. We must fight for the faith. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do today. Make a recommitment to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith. First and foremost, your own faith and trust in God and His truth, that you're walking in the Spirit and you're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. That is where you're at. And secondly, that you begin to minister to others, because we are living amongst a people. We are living amongst Christian organizations, denominations, and churches that have been infiltrated. Men have crept in, and they are destroying the truth of God. And with that, they are destroying the people of God. And so let us not fall prey to that. Let us be aware. And it starts here, of course, with my own relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It starts here with my understanding of God's truth. So let us make a new commitment to that as we listen intently to the warning that Jude will give us in the coming weeks. So would you just bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here today. Lord, we want to understand your truth, your reality. Lord, cleanse us from all the filth and the confusion and the misunderstanding that have found a way into our thinking. Father, we want to be in tune with your Spirit, in tune with your word and your truth and your character. Oh God, help us to have an ever-increasing and growing relationship, intimate relationship with you, that as men try and creep into our families or our churches and to take captive those that we love dearly, Lord, that we would recognize this and that we would be men and women that could fight the fight of faith and contend for truth. And God, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath. God be with you.